In Mark chapter 12, we're not going to turn there because, as most of you know, we're in 2 Kings, and you can begin making your way to 2 Kings if you want. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is confronted and challenged and questioned and interrogated and all those things to a bunch of folks that just lose each time. But they come and they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment?" As if there was a single one. And it's important because our mantra for 2014 is based on Jesus' response. Don't get me wrong, there's a difference between our mantra and our prayer and what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is on the wall in the fellowship hall. It is to know Christ intimately and to share Christ passionately. No bones about it. We want to be an absolutely Christ-centric church. I almost puke every time I get these new cards for these new churches, and it's impossible to tell it's a church because the name of Jesus Christ is nowhere on there. That's not a church. That's a gathering. That's a club, but it's not a church. Church is Christ-centric. And I hope to stay Christ-centric here. If I don't, I trust you'll run me out of here. Amen? Don't be shy about that one, folks. Don't be shy. They come to Jesus. "Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers in Mark 12, 29. "The most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second, remember this, we left that out in 2013, we've added it in 2014 to complete this. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And that covers both the vertical with the Lord and the horizontal with man. And based on this, we've made it our mantra, we've made it our prayer in 2014, and if it's your prayer, follow me in this prayer. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself because of Christ. Father, we lift this time up to you. God, I'm just absolutely and completely excited about your word, and especially this morning. And Father, as we go into it, let me be articulate, concise in thought and presentation, that your word would not be hindered because you're using a fragile vessel to proclaim it. And Father, while I am a fragile vessel and susceptible to things, Lord, and to sin, it is by the power of your Holy Spirit that the word is proclaimed, and it's by your blood that I stay pure and holy. And because of that, I have the privilege of coming on behalf of my Heavenly Father to call, to challenge, to bless, to nourish, to strengthen the bride of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. Let that happen this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Ramon, we're going to go ahead and you can dim almost all the lights if you want. And I'm going to do a bit of a background in history. The screen will be down for most of the sermon. I know that kind of causes a little bit of consternation. Just know that the cross behind there is there. The cross behind there is lit. Just to make sure, the kingdom that we are looking at in 2 Kings, the kingdom of the nation of God, has been split into a northern and a southern kingdom following the reign of the third king, Solomon. Solomon was David's son, and following Solomon, because of his sin, in 1 Chronicles it said, in 1 Kings it says, and Solomon loved many foreign women. After the reign, the kingdom split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam in the north was not a descendant of David. And from that time period, you see the kings in Israel, also known as the kings of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, got a piece of the kingdom. He got the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And that's called the southern kingdom or the kingdom of Judah. And you see the descendants of each of these. Now, off to the right, there's been a bunch of assassinations. There's been a bunch of dynasty changes. Off to the right, meaning in the northern kingdom, you've had individual after individual kill, and by the covering of God and by the sovereign hand of God, they have removed the descendants. In each case, they've obliterated them because these individuals have introduced idolatry into the nation of Israel. Where we're at now in our time period is that portion that's in the red, and you see the date 841 BC. And they're in red as an indication that there's a lot of bloodshed going on in this time period. There's a lot of wrestling and for the certain authority and the power that are going on. And what I want to do is I want to take this lineage and show you the next slide real quickly. You won't be able to read this, and I commented on this last week. If you go to Wikipedia, you can see this in a much, much better form. But what I want to do is I want to take that section in the red where you see a merging, if you will, of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You will see a merging of Israel and a merging of Judah because of a marriage. And the next slide will show us that marriage. And I want to walk through this a little bit. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings in Israel, the northern kingdoms, and he married someone who made him seem like he was playing house. He married a very wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. And through them, they introduced Baal worship throughout the nation of Israel, idolatry that had never been seen before. And the prophets had gone in, the prophets gone to battle against them, and it's just been a terror. They have a son by the name of Ahaziah who gives birth to a son named Jehoram, and Jehoram was a king at the time period. Jehoram gets assassinated by Jehu. Jehu's a member of the northern tribes, but he's not a descendant of Jehoram. Off to the right, you see Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a descendant of David. His son's name is Jehoram. And you're looking at this and saying, James, those names are crazy. I see Ahaziah on the left and then Jehoram. And on the right, I see Jehoram and then Ahaziah. What happened is Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter by the name of Athaliah. They gave Athaliah to Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram. And what you see is effectively these guys naming their children after their brother-in-laws. Is what it looks like to me. Ahaziah, Jehoram's son is Ahaziah. Jehoram's son, right? Jehoram is the son of Jehoshaphat. Ahaziah's son in the north is Jehoram. They're naming each other after their... It'd be like me naming after Carmen and Joe. Maybe you don't know Carmen and Joe, my sister and brother-in-law. Me naming one of my children after Carmen or Joe. It's what they're doing is they're naming them after each other. And it gets kind of confusing. So we're going to leave this up during the sermon today. Now, Athaliah and Jehoram have a son by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah dies, and the throne, for the first time, will go to a queen, Athaliah. It's not because it's the natural descent of God, nor is it the will of God, but she learned very wicked things from her mom Jezebel, as we'll see when we get into 2 Kings 11. Ahaziah, however, before he dies, does have multiple sons, one of which is Jehoash, or Joash. Clear as mud at this point? Let me make it just a little bit more complex and hopefully a little bit more simple. And the next slide is the one we're going to stay on throughout the sermon. So the next slide, you're going to see the very similar names. And again, we're now just looking at the kings of the south, King Jehoram, who is married to Athaliah. Together they have a son, Ahaziah, who is married to an individual by the name of Zibiah. Zibiah is not necessarily important, so if you forget that name, she only appears once. But they have multiple children, and one of them is called Joash. One of the sons is Joash. Jehoram has Jehosheba, a daughter. She's a princess. We don't know for certain whether Jehosheba is actually Athaliah's daughter. We don't see the tie-in together. At least I have not found anybody who ties those two together. But she is a princess because she is the daughter of Jehoram. She's married to a priest by the name of Jehoiada. And the title of the message this morning is A Princess and a Priest. In 2 Kings chapter 11. If I can have you go back one slide before we pop those up, what I want to show on this one is the miraculous and the sovereign hand of God. God made a promise to David during the reign of David that he would always have a son who would reign on his throne. And we know that that culminates in Jesus Christ coming to sit on the throne. Jesus Christ, behold the King. John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Matthew would tie him in lineage to being the king. And he is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. But that promise almost did not happen. When you look at this screen, I want you to walk through some of the history with me because Jehoram, when he took office after the death of his father Jehoshaphat, killed, probably at the advice of Athaliah, killed all of his siblings. There will be no challenge to my ownership of the throne, and the descendants of David, male capable of being on the throne, reduces to one. With Jehoram. Jehoram is married to Athaliah. They have multiple children. God allows the Philistines to come in and destroy all of the male children of Jehoram except one. Ahaziah. And as we're going to read this morning, after Ahaziah's death, Athaliah kills all of the royal family except 1. We are entering the third generation where the only person capable of carrying out the promise of God comes down to one person on the throne. And this week, he's 1 year old in 2 Kings. But you see this incredible hand of God in preserving his promise to David. A sovereign hand of God who can create the ends of the universe is now preserving and protecting one individual to carry out his purpose. But if I can culminate this message up front, give you the summary of where I want to go with this, where I want you to see in this, I would summarize it this way. The sovereign hand of God is absolutely and completely capable of preserving his promise. However, what we're going to see in the text this morning is that God used men and women to carry out his sovereign plan. Did God need to do that? No. No. But individuals whose heart and mind is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, according to Deuteronomy, according to the commandment repeated by Jesus Christ, these individuals are invited by the sovereign God to participate in his plan. It mind boggles me that a creator of the ends of the universe says, I want to pick James and Chris and Scott and Luke and anyone else who calls upon the name of the Lord in here to be a participant in that. I remember fondly growing up as a kid. My dad played in a honky-tonk band. It ain't country and western. It was honky-tonk. Country and western, two styles of music. And I've shared the nightmare I had when I fell asleep with my back to the dance floor as a 5-year-old kid and some woman picked me up out of my chair, shoved my face up against her bosom, and made me do some sort of polka dance. And I went from dead sleep to nightmare in real life. I grew up in honky-tonks, and my dad played in a country and western band. You know, my dad would have to change the strings on his guitar on a regular basis. And my dad could absolutely and completely do that without my help. But my dad would always invite me to help restring the guitar. Now, I don't know how many of you have strung a guitar. It's not necessarily really complex. And I wasn't capable of doing it at the time. God, my dad at the time, didn't need me to do that. He invited me to be a participant in that, and it allowed us to spend time in fellowship together. Not a lot. You've heard my testimony. My parents were alcoholics and didn't spend a lot of time with my dad after about 11. Went on a remote assignment, parents divorced, all those things. But as a young child, I remember my participation in this. My dad would carefully take the strings off so I didn't get poked in the eye, and he would carefully wind it up through the guitar, and he would get it in the loop, and then I stepped in. And I got to twist the little dom. Wrong way. Not like that. My dad was capable of doing that guitar all by himself, but he invited me and participated. Listen, the sovereign hand of God can take care of it all. The voice of God can proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that Christ rose again from the Scriptures. The voice of God can proclaim that. But you and I are invited as to be participants in the will of God and in the plan of God. The sovereign hand of God. And we're going to see in Prince and Princesses. Go to the next slide. You can leave that there if you want. 2 Kings chapter 11. A priest and a princess. Ladies first, a princess and a priest. Here's what I want you to see in the first, I believe we're going through the 17 verses this morning. We're going to see a prevention. We're going to see a presentation. We're going to see a proclamation. And sorry, I couldn't alliterate this one, an execution. Couldn't think of a word that started with P, which led to the annihilation, death, and destruction of an individual. If you have one, speak now, and I'll finish the alliteration. If not, email me when it comes to mind. We're looking at a prevention, a presentation, a proclamation, and an execution. Now, I got lit up last week, and I'm not going to make any bones about verse 1 and what I said last week. Just unapologetic. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. Since the only royal family that existed at this point is Ahaziah, since all of his siblings were killed by the Philistines, what this woman is doing is killing her grandchildren. I don't want to get fired up about it all over again. So let's go to verse 2. But Jehosheba, you see her? Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, probably half-sister, took Joash, you see him on the part there? Took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years hidden in the house of the Lord while Athaliah reigned over the land. Do I have a 6 or 7 year old in here this morning? 6 or 7 year old. Lamar, come on up. Who else do I have? Her 6 or 7. Caleb, come on up. Amber, come on up. Gotta love small churches when you know the names of all three of the children. Meet your new king, Texas Oaks Baptist Church. Lamar, Caleb, and Amber are here to reign. They're in charge of Texas Oaks Baptist Church. Yeah, they've been prepping since they were 1 year old because they have not been out of this building for 6 years. They were hidden back in the baptistry. Folks, that's what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 11. You guys are awesome. Would y'all give them a big hand as they sit back down? Yay! Listen, there's only room for one of us up here. Go sit down, guys. Come on. You're cute, but I got to preach. Y'all are sweet. Do you get it? Do you see what's going on in that passage? This king is alive at 7 because this woman participated with the sovereign hand of God. God could have killed anyone that got near this child. But in His sovereignty, His complete authority, His incredible power, He used an individual. And you'll see another one. And I just wonder, folks, do you imagine that being you in any capacity? That the sovereign hand of God would look on you and say, join me in reaching a lost and dying world. And I will tell you, if you are a born-again believer, according to Acts 1:8, that the Spirit of God is in you to do exactly that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Dwelling in you is the power of God to accomplish the sovereign will of God. And you get to make a choice. Do I want to be with this incredible being reaching the lost and the dying? Or do I want to go about my daily business thinking that somehow my 60-hour work week at Advanced Micro Devices is going to have eternal value? When it translates into supporting financially, when it translates into providing for my family, great. But we've got an awful lot of life to live for a God who invites us to string His guitar. Where's Joash's mom? She's likely dead. Verse 1. She arose and destroyed all the royal family. Was Jehoiada saving a family member? Yes. She was Joash's aunt. He was her nephew. Was she saving a helpless child? Yes. Verse 30 says, Joash was 7 when he ascended to the throne after 6 years of hiding. Do the math. I know it hurts. Somebody tell me what 7 minus 6 is. Guys, go get some more coffee and pass it out, okay? How old was Joash when his brothers were murdered? Yeah. For 6 years, folks, these people lived with the potential for accusations of treason and death. Athaliah doesn't blink about killing her own grandchildren. Do you think she's really concerned about what is her stepdaughter? I always wanted a reason to kill Jehoshaphat. This seems like a pretty good reason to do it. You see, she would have been killing these people for attempting to thwart her power. And it wouldn't even cause Athaliah to blink. Now, what I love about this is we're going to read in this story, and, you know, being a big gun enthusiast, we're going to see that the individuals, the priests, are called into the house of God, and they're carrying weapons. Open carry. It's not concealed carry. It's open carry. You can't hide a spear. You can't. But what we see is there are some who are going to guard this king with weapons and heavy presence. But there are others who are going to guard this king through obscurity. Stop and think about that. Because as you're doing these incredible things between you and the Lord, there may not be another person who knows about it except the Lord, who's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I will be honest with you. When I evaluate what am I supposed to do as a pastor with a congregation, what is my purpose? It is to challenge and to push and to prod you so that when you stand before the Lord, you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are some who guard in weapons and heavy presence, and there's some who guard through obscurity. I couldn't help but think of Anne Frank. I don't know how many of you have read the book on the diary of Anne Frank. During World War II, Hitler and were killing the Jews, and this young lady was hidden in a room and upstairs for about a year and a half. My history there is wrong, could be bad. But they were somebody gave them over, and she ended up dying in a concentration camp. This is one of the stories that don't end quite so badly. Kathy, we would watch this movie to the end. You see, when we watch Old Yeller, we never see him die. We always stop before that happens. Folks, was she participating in saving the child of a king? Yes? Can I ask you a question? When you are privileged to lead somebody into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, what does that person become? A child of God. And a joint heir with King Jesus Christ. Can you take yourself and superimpose yourself in this passage and see that the gospel that you proclaim to a hurting, dying world is what's happening in this passage? They're being put to death. The descendants of Ahaziah are being put to death. They were being put to death. Folks, the world lies under the control of the enemy of the only true king. There is still an individual who seeks to usurp the throne of Jesus Christ, Satan himself. He has usurped the throne from Adam in the garden, and he continues his treacherous reign against the throne of God today. There is a more dangerous power seeking to kill the children of the king today than there was in the time of Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat. John 10:9-11. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But the thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." You see, folks, with the gospel, look at verse 1 again. Verse 2. "Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away. Snuck in, snatched the child, and ran out." And what we do when we share the gospel, and if that person comes to the saving relationship of Jesus Christ, we're sneaking in. We're sharing Christ. God gives birth to a child according to John 1:12, and we have snatched him away from the one who wanted to kill him. I'm not telling you sharing the gospel isn't a dangerous thing. Am I going to get spit on? Maybe. Am I going to get cussed out? Possibly. I've never had a stone thrown at me yet, or a basket, or a cart. But in the spiritual realm, folks, we're wrecking havoc. We're wrecking havoc. That is a preservation. That is a prevention, if you will. And we have the privilege, just like Jehoshaphat, of going in and stealing those who are being put to death. But let's see what happens in the presentation. This woman is not working alone. She's a princess in her own right, but she's married to a priest. How I long for the church to be filled with women who realize their husbands are priests before the Lord. I'm just going to let that sit in. And let that take root. Men, we are priests of a high king. And our wives are princesses. Let that soak in. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent... This is her husband. This is the priest. This is a guy with guts. And he brought the captains of the Carlites and the guards, and he had them to the house of the Lord. He brought them to the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them, and he put them under oath in the house of the Lord. And he showed them the king's son. He brought a cute little Caleb, a cute little Amber, or a cute little Mar out. And they're like, okay, what's that? This is the king. This is the king. Showed them the king's son. After 7 years of wicked Athaliah's rule, they probably gasped. And he commanded them, this is the king. This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house. Another 1/3, being at the gate, sir, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall guard the palace. And the 2 divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in hand. Praise God, he'd do well in Texas, wouldn't he? And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. These men were doing the will of God to take the life of an individual who's threatening the king. But with the king when he goes out, be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. I think the land of Judah was allowed to have open carry. But like Jehoiada, we need to do something very special. In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 3, it starts this way. But Jehoiada reached out and took hold of courage. Kazakh. He strengthened himself. He mustered his own strength and his own courage. He strengthened himself in the Lord. That's us, men. We're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to reach out and strengthen myself in the Lord. Best way to do that is get in the Word of God. Let the Word of God richly dwell in you. Immerse yourself in it. Grab that strength of the courage. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada took courage and he entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, 2 Chronicles said. Verse 3 says, and all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, listen to Jehoiada's phrase, behold the king's son. Fair enough. Let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. What does this priest know? That God made a promise 8 generations before to David. God's keeping it, and he's helping, and he's a participant in keeping the promise of God. Behold the king's son, let him reign. You know, God's way will always trump man's way. If you're resisting God's way, there's nothing but death. If you're resisting God's plan of life, you're heading to death. But think about, from a logical perspective, you've got Jehoiada, and he knows how to muster the armies around the temple and the priests and the guards. He can muster them. He can strengthen them. You know what else he could do? He could have this little 7-year-old assassinated, and he could go and take on the throne just like everybody else has in the northern kingdoms. Why not? What one-year-old can reign? What one-year-old can serve as a king? Logically, it makes no sense. But this man wasn't basing his decisions in his life and his choices on what was logical to him. He was basing it on what he knew about the promises of God and the Word of God. Build an ark. For what? Rain. What's rain? Build an ark, and I'll show you. I'm too old. My wife Sarai, she's old. How can we have a son? Doesn't make sense. He's my son. The son of promise. How does it make sense to sacrifice him? Folks, you will be sacrificing things. Probably important things. Fun things. Exciting things. Interesting things. To participate in the sovereign plan of God. Your interests and your wants and your desires will have to be set aside. We've only got so many hours in the day. We can live on 5 hours of sleep for a while and get a lot done and have fun, but eventually we'll come to the point where we'll be deciding what I want or what God wants. Where's my time going to go? Where will my service go? You see, folks, the reason Jehoiada didn't kill the king and take the throne is because of the Word of God. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what happens after that? Those have been in Ephesians 6. You get this armor, the armor of God. In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I have the same promises and then some from the Word of God that we take hold of that should guide our decisions, even when it doesn't make sense. And here's one more thing I want to mention about this portion. It says, and one-third of you, those who are coming off duty on the Sabbath, guard the king's house. They're not just doing this as part of their jobs. When their job time is over, it's God's time, not theirs. Now they're switching over to protect the king. Now they're switching over to preserve the king. Their time when they're not at work is God's time. Their time at work, they're in the temple. It's God's time. How I wish we would get a hold of that. Next is a proclamation, verses 9 through 12. The captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath. And they came to Jehoiada the priest, and the priest gave the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. Godly men, ministers, priests, carrying weapons. Just remember that, okay? Verse 13, and the guard stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar in the house on behalf of the king. They brought out the king's son, they put their crown on him, and gave him the testimony, and they proclaimed him king, anointed him, they clapped their hands, and they said, long live the king. While I like to have fun in discussing these weapons, these were special shields and special swords that were used in the coronation of a king. When these came out, it meant the priest, and indeed, God Himself was in favor of this because it was properly done. A proper coronation. A 7-year-old. Caleb, what would it be like? What would it be like to be a king right now? Pretty cool, wouldn't it? Ice cream! So while these shields were likely functional, what they were is ceremonial. They'd lend credibility to the fact that Joash, a 7-year-old, is now king. And I'll say again, it's not a bad thing to have weapons in the house of the Lord. Amen? Sorry. They gave him this testimony, the Scripture says. Look at verse 12. Then he brought out the king's son. Here's the proclamation of this guy as king. They put a crown on him, and they gave him the testimony. You may not understand what this is, but it should change us as parents. Watch this. Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 19. That phrase, they gave him the testimony, comes from Deuteronomy 17. I'll read that to you. When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that you may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he might not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Do you understand the assignment that 7-year-old had when they handed the testimony? He was to go into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as a 7-year-old, he was to make himself a copy of the law. Caleb, I want you to completely write out the book of Genesis. Lamar, I'll let you have Exodus. Amber, you take Leviticus. And next week, I want you to bring me a handwritten copy of what you read from your Bible and printed it back out. How does that sound relative to what we're doing with our 7-year-olds today? Are they learning to know the commandments of God by carefully and meticulously spending time in God's Word, being overseen by a priest of his household, men? That convicts the snot out of me. Memorizing Scripture, reading a couple passages, praying together, writing out the entire Pentateuch so that I've got a copy of it. Is there an adult that has ever done that? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Even taking a New Testament book and writing it out. That's okay, I'll do Philemon. I'll do Jude. Try Hebrews. They handed him this testimony. We have trouble reading through the Word of God. Can you imagine writing your own copy? That, folks, was the proclamation of him as king. And now that there's a new king, there's somebody we got to take care of. And now there's going to be an execution. Verse 13. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. Remember, they're in the house of the Lord. They're in the temple area. And they are celebrating. And she wasn't there. But she heard it. So she thought, let me go see what these people of mine are celebrating. When she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar. I thought I killed all of my grandchildren. She hadn't. According to the custom and the captains and the trumpeteers beside the king and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason! Treason! Don't you just love it? This is the pot calling the kettle black. Do y'all understand what that means? Anybody else hot in here about to die? Do we need to pop open the doors? Okay. Maybe it's just me. It's not just me. Not now. Not now. I really hope Barry leaves that on the recording. Treason. Treason. Isn't it amazing that those in violation of the Word of God and the commandments of God would bring accusations against those who were being obedient to the Word of God? Boy, I wish I could say that hadn't happened to me. Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, bring her out between the ranks and put her to death with the sword and anyone who follows her. Be careful with who you keep company with. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. Folks, in verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. and also between the king and the people. A man's motivations and a man's intentions are quickly ascertained by his actions and his inactions. Can a man possibly love the Lord and not lead his family in the love of the Lord? Jehoiada has demonstrated incredible leadership, both militarily and spiritually. Would he not make a better king than this 7-year-old boy? Logic would say yes. But when the opportunity arises, men, to take the power, he leads the people to yield to the Lord and to this newly anointed king. Because he's not in it for himself. He's in it only and solely for the glory of God. For Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada, the princess and the priest, it was about God's plan, not their opportunity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Can I ask you, how do you align with the will of God? That's a rhetorical question designed to cause you to take note, take stock. How does my life align with the will of God? And how does my life identify me with the Savior, Jesus Christ? Peter was accused in the courtyards where Christ was being, I wouldn't say victimized, but that wouldn't be an accurate term, when he was on trial. Certainly you're one of them. Would that ever be the case with you? That, man, you are a Christian, I can tell. You see, Athaliah's plans contradicted the will of God. And although she was the queen and had the power to execute, she herself would be executed. Meanwhile, Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada, again a princess and a priest, hid a 1-year-old descendant of the king because they believed the word of God that a descendant of David would always sit on the throne. You see, they aligned themselves with the promise of God. They acted faithfully and they acted fearlessly. And my contention is today is that God is still looking for priests who will take up the weapons to defend. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty for tearing down strongholds. And according to Ephesians 6:17, I would encourage you, men, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because a sovereign God, who is capable of reaching the lost today, is inviting you to participate with Him in bringing Him glory. You want to participate?